Let me first start by saying the question is not, is there value to the kingdom? That question is clear. It's answered, and it's answered very straightforward in the Scriptures. The kingdom is valuable. The things of God is of so far greater value than of anything that we have here on this earth. But the question this morning is different. It is my perception of that. How do I value the things of God? What do they mean to me? So as we go and as we start to ask this question this morning, let's look at the question. We're asking ourselves to evaluate something. We're asking ourselves to evaluate ourselves and our position. Evaluate simply means to ascertain or fix a value on something. To examine something carefully, appraise it, and to estimate it. And that's what I ask us to do this morning. Look inward to ourselves and estimate or evaluate ourselves. What does that word value mean? It means to hold something dear, to prize it, to treasure it, to appreciate it, to regard something very highly, to have great respect for it. And I would like to also point out that the opposite of that is to have disrespect. If we don't show value to something, we are showing disrespect for it. To place a value on it, to judge it worthy, judge something worthy, to evaluate, to assess, to appraise. So as we go in this morning, I began to think of this several weeks ago as I was helping Anna with her Bible class lessons. As we was reading from one story to the next, one of the stories Anna had to read for class was this of a man who found a treasure in the field. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. We see here that the man, first Jesus is saying, it's a series of parables where he says, and the kingdom of God is like unto. And the kingdom of God is like a treasure that's hidden in the field. That this man, as he's going through the field, he finds this great treasure. Don't get caught up in what the treasure is. Is it a gold mine? Is it a bag of valuables? Don't get caught up in what the treasure is. But this treasure was so great and so valuable that what does this man do? He is so excited. And for all of his joys, he goes and sells all that he has. Sells every possession that he has so that he can go and purchase this field to obtain this treasure. The next couple of verses there in Matthew, he turns his attention to a valuable pearl. Here we have the kingdom of God is like a merchant who is seeking beautiful pearls. This is one who would know. When he saw the pearl, he would know it. He would be able to judge. He would be able to ascertain its value. And when he sees this beautiful pearl, he also, a pearl of great price, went out, sold everything that he had so that he could get the money to purchase it. Sold all. That is the value of the kingdom. This is the question that I place before us today. Is the kingdom worth everything to us? Is it of such a value that we are willing to sell all, to give all? Also, as I continue to search and read, I think of a little bit later in the timeline, but in Mark, the 12th chapter, verses 41 through 44, as Jesus is standing in the temple, and he's watching the people come through and drop money into the collection plate. And there was a series of very wealthy people who come through and dropped in much money. Jesus observes it and they go by. But then following them is this poor widow lady. And by poor I mean poor in worth, in riches, but great in strength. She comes through and what does she do? She puts in two mites. As you would think of one of the smallest amounts of money, almost equivalent to two pennies. And Jesus calls the disciples' attention to it and says, she's given more than everybody else. They put in so much, she put in so small, but she's given more. What made the difference? Out of her poverty, she put in her whole livelihood. Why? I think the answer to that question was the work that was being done with that treasury was so valuable to her that it was worth everything that she had. How do we compare? Likewise, in a comparison, we have the story of the rich young ruler. Quite different than the story before, although it starts out well. He comes and he sees Jesus coming and he rushes out to Jesus, falls down before him, and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus says, first, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good. But he goes on and answers his questions, keep the commandments. He says, which one? Jesus answers, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, "These things I've done since my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus looks into his heart and replies, "If you will be perfect, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor." What's he asking him to do? He's asking him to evaluate. Is your riches more important than is it more valuable to you than the kingdom of God? We know how this story sadly turns out. He went away sorrowful because he had much riches. Jesus goes on to say, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." He had much riches, and he had to put those riches in comparison to the Scriptures. And when he judged the value, the salvation that he wanted so badly was not worth the cost. I want us to ask three questions today. Do I value God's Word? We could look to many things, but these are three primary parts of the kingdom that I would like to look at today. Do we value God's Word? Do we value the worship of God, as we're here this morning doing? And do I value my neighbor's soul? And I here, and I ask you to ask the same question. Do I value these things? Let's begin with that question. Do I value the Word of God? We sing a song. It's based out of Psalms chapter 19. The law of the Lord is the psalm we sing. But in Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11, we read that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. When we look at God's Word, do we desire it as David did, the writer of this psalm? Is it more desirous to us? Is it more valuable than gold? Yea, than much fine gold? Is it sweeter than the taste of honey or the drippings of the honeycomb? Do we feel the same way? When we first look at this, we know that David did. We looked at the children of Israel as they would go and they would inquire of the Lord. We don't have time to look at all these passages, but I put them up there just to show a glimpse. And this isn't all of them, but show a glimpse into the times. When David had a problem, what did David do? Time after time, "Lord, the Philistines are approaching. Should I attack?" He had a problem. The Philistines were approaching. His answer, "Inquire of the Lord." The God would say, "Go up." Sometimes he asked the question and God would say, "No, don't go up. Go around behind them." And in every case, God grant him delivery from his problem. What did he do? He inquired of the Lord. When he had a problem, he sought out what God had to say as is important. As we think about this for a second, also I love the story of Jehoshaphat. When he and King Ahab called Jehoshaphat up and said, "Will you go to war with me?" "Here he is, taking one of my cities. I want to go to war." And Jehoshaphat said, "Okay, my men are as your men. My warriors are your warriors. I'll go up with you." He said, "But first do this one thing for me. Let's inquire of God." So Ahab brings in his prophets. And I find it amazing that Jehoshaphat, after listening to all these prophets say, "Yes, go get them. God's going to deliver them into your hands. Go up and get them." Jehoshaphat asked the question, "Is there a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of?" And we know the story goes on where Ahab said, "Oh yeah, there's this one, Micaiah, but he always says things about me. I just hate him. He's always saying these horrible things about me." And he asked, "Come, let us inquire of him." The rest of the story is there in 1 Kings chapter 22. We don't have time for it today. But the point I want to make is Jehoshaphat wanted to know what the will of God was before he went into the situation. And God answered the question, and victory was granted. The psalmist, most of these being David, he valued God's writings. He valued God's Word. "One thing I desire of the Lord." There's one thing that I want to seek out, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Another one that I would put before you is Psalms chapter 19, the one we've already looked at, verse 10. Speaking of the law of the Lord, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And the last one there is very much like it. Psalms 119 and verse 103. Sweeter, how sweet are your words to my taste, and sweeter than the honey to my mouth. As we look to the New Testament, I find it amazing the Word of God, how many times it occurs in the book of Acts. And once again, this isn't all the times in the book of Acts that the Word of God is talked about, but this is just to show how many times it is spoken of and the attention that it's given. First, in these passages, we find that it is the Word of God that was preached. When Paul would go into a new city and he would begin to go into the synagogue there, what did he do? He would preach the Word. I find it amazing in his instructions to Timothy. What does he tell him to do? Preach the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. It goes on to say that that false prophets will arise. And he's warning him to stay away from the false prophets. But again, it's with preach the Word. It was the Word that was preached as he went into each of these cities. It was received. First, Paul preached the Word, and it would be received by those in the city. It's also said that it grew and that it multiplied. Of those passages we list, these are some of the ones that speak of that. Acts chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 11, chapter 12. But a good example of how it was received comes a little bit earlier in the book of Acts. As Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost, he had preached to them. What was their reaction? They heard his words. What was his words? The basic message was, God sent his Son to the world. You killed him. God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses. When presented with this message, the people received it. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That is receiving the Word. And finally, it was sought out by the people. When the Jews had went out, in Acts chapter 13, verse 42, Paul had been preaching, the Jews had gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words may be preached again on the next Sabbath. It was sought out. Verse 44, a few verses later, when it is actually talking about the next Sabbath, said almost the whole city came together to hear God's Word. So first it was preached. It was received. And not only was it received, it was searched out by the people. I find it amazing that our religious world and our religious society today has written the Word of God off as it's not enough. I can't get people into church with just the Word. I've got to have something else. I think it was about this time last year, I saw on the news where, I believe it was Mayfair Church Christ, there's a group, many people that were doing it, called the Andy Griffith Series. I can't get them in with the Word, but maybe I can put out this show that everybody loved for years and years, and that will bring them in. That'll get the people in. Or maybe it's some great performance, or maybe it's something else. I can't get them in. The Word of God is not valuable enough, but I must do these other things to get people in to the services so that I can teach them or so that we can go forward. But what did Paul do? When he went from city to city, he preached the Word, and the Word was enough. It was enough to convert. It was enough to make it grow. People received it just the way it was. Also, as you look at in another one of those examples, as he took the Word to the Bereans, I think it's a beautiful picture of unity in Acts, the 17th chapter. He took the Word, it went into the Bereans, and it says that the Bereans were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17, picking up in about verse 10 or 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word with all readiness. Search the Scripture daily to find out whether these things are so. So, I hope and pray that is your goal here today, to search the Scriptures out, find out the things that I say, or whomever else is standing before us says, are they so? And if we will do that, it will bring unity, because we will all value the same thing. But their value was on the Word of God. Where is our value? What do we value most? Do we believe that the Word of God by itself is valuable enough to save people, to bring people in? We should. The Scriptures teach that it is. Now it is our responsibility to go forward with that. The second question, do I value the worship? We also sing another song, As the Deer Pants. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You, O God. Can we say that when we sing that song? Do we sing it from the heart? In Psalm of Thanksgiving, it's 5 verses. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know the Lord. He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and sheep, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generation. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter into His courts with praise. And finally, David said in Psalms chapter 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. I find several examples again of this, beginning with Anna the prophetess in Luke chapter 2. This is a lady that very little is told to us about her, who she is, what she did. But we learn that she was married, and married for about 7 years. But since the day that she had become a widow, 7 years after she was married, she moved to the temple. And she served in that temple day and night, praying and fasting. For 84 years. Anna the prophetess was a pretty special lady. I would say her value of the Lord was very high. And we saw her reaction when Jesus walked in. She proclaimed to the people who Jesus was. She and Simon the prophet proclaimed to the people who Jesus was and that He was the Savior. And let us ask a few honest questions. What does it say about the value we place on worship when we enter late or unprepared? I know things happen from time to time. I won't caveat all these questions. But what does it say? What are we teaching our children if we're 5 minutes, 10 minutes late, time after time? I think it becomes a question of value. I find it, as I was in Australia a few weeks ago, I got to meet some really amazing people. There was one elderly lady there who lived in Australia that I went to lunch with the Thomases afterwards, and they began to talk about her. They said she took the prize for the longest distance travel to worship. I think she lived a little over 2 hours away. Not like North Alabama, not like Limestone County where there's churches on every corner. She traveled for 2 hours every week to make it to services. And in so doing, they pointed out that they were amazed that she was always the first at the building. The furthest away, but the first at the building. Why? They pointed out, I didn't have to, it was one of the things that started thinking about this lesson, was the value she placed. And they did note, some others that was there in the congregation, that was habitually late. And that was the question they was asking. How can she always be on time? And these people who live in 5 and 10 minutes from the door can't make it. But what are we saying about the value that we place? What does it say about the value we place on worship if we can only force ourselves to attend on Sunday mornings? I worked with, and he's still a very good friend of mine, but I worked with a gentleman whose family was a member of the church. And he said, you know, I understand all this. And he said, I understand going to church on Sunday. I understand it's commanded. But do I have to go back on Sunday night? And what about Wednesday night? Why do I have to go these other times? Isn't only Sunday morning commanded? He had to force himself. He had to be forced to return on Sunday night. He had to be forced to return on Wednesday night and forbid a gospel meeting come through that would take up his entire week. Is this, hopefully, and I don't think there's any here that think that way, but do we have to motivate ourselves to come on Sunday night? Do we have to motivate ourselves to come on Wednesday night? If we do, if we have to consistently work on motivating ourselves to be here, we may need to look at the value that we place on worship versus the value we place on worldly things. You know, I find it in looking at these things, and I think of excuses. You know, people look back at that chair, the lift chair in the back, and there's a lot of things you can think, but I look back there and I think Brother Crawley. All of you know Brother Crawley. He was an excellent example to us all. Or most of you know. Some of you are newer to the congregation. But he was an excellent example to us all. Sick. Very sick man toward the end. But week after week, sick as he was, there he was. And we still today have many examples like that. I look out and see men that I admire greatly. Our Brother McKay here, Sister Tate, the Bullingtons. And I couldn't name them all. Miss Georgia Williams, I couldn't go to the congregation and name them all because there's many. But they're here. Muscles hurt, bones ache, but they're here. Why? I can't answer for them, but I firmly believe the answer to why is the value they place on being here. And it makes me feel ashamed sometimes when I think about what I may miss, sickness-wise, what I may miss services for. But these are all excellent examples of Christians who have set examples before us for us to live up to. And we could ask other questions, like what does it say about the value we place on service if we sleep? Or what does it say if we find ourselves talking about worldly things during service, about what's going to happen afterwards or later? What does it say about the value we place on service, on our worship? What are we teaching our children with this thing, that with where value should be placed? We ask, does God care about service? We know this example, Nate Abbott and Bahu. They were so excited about the worship that they got caught up in their excitement and they offered profane fire before the Lord. And the Lord rained fire down and destroyed them. Paul's letter, excellent example of this, his letter to the 1 Corinthian church. In that letter, he addresses sexual immorality. He addresses suing your brother. He addresses marriage, idolatry, the covering, the Lord's Supper, and spiritual gifts. Does God care? Would he write such a harsh letter? Have you read it? It's harsh. Would he write such a harsh letter if it did not matter how they worshiped and what they did? I don't believe so. And the reason I don't believe so is because I don't think Paul just loved to rebuke people. He didn't just love. He was firm. He was bold. But he didn't just love to get owned people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, as Greg and others have been teaching lately in our auditorium class, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. As we look at our activities this morning, do we know why we're here, what we're doing? Do you know book, chapter, verse for each of these things that's up here? If you don't, I would encourage you to do so. There's value in knowing why we're doing what we're doing. Is the worship of God giving or receiving? You know, many times we hear people walk away from services and say, I just didn't get anything out of that today. My answer to that, well, what did you put in? Is worshiping God about us or about God? I think it's a question we need to ask when we go into place value. Is it what I should get out of it or what I should put into it? Michael led some excellent songs this morning about our worship, our praise, our adoration for God. Is that why we worship? But so far too often in the religious world, worship has become a means of entertainment. It's become a means of, I've got to do something to draw people in. We made the statement earlier about God's Word isn't enough. I've got to do something extra to get them in. Many things have been tried. Elaborate buildings have been tried. People will come for ornate structures. Casual services have been tried. Modern. We'll leave the traditional worship at 10, but there will be a contemporary worship at 9:30. What is the worship of God from the New Testament and through time? Is that traditional worship not of enough value? Will it not get people in? Catchy slogans on billboards. Cheryl and I have made almost a joke of reading some of these. There are some hilarious ones out there. Life insurance, you need life insurance? See agent inside. There are some strange things that go on bulletin boards out there. What's its purpose? The Word of God is not valuable enough. We need to do something to get people in. Sporting teams. Cappuccino in Christ. Speaking of another slogan on the board. I went by, you know, come at 8:30 for cappuccino in Christ. And I thought, not on top of everything else, cappuccino was lifted before Christ. What are we saying? What is the value? When we list cappuccino first, Christ second. Sporting teams. Musical event events. Soul stock that just happened this past weekend. What are the purpose of these things? To get draw people in. What are they saying? That God's Word alone is not valuable enough. We've got to add something to it. And if I value the worship of God, I will not go out and try to invent things to be more important. And briefly, the last question we have to ask today is, do I value my neighbor? Do I value that soul that's beside me, that soul that may be lost in sin? You know, we read in Mark chapter 12, when someone asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the first, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And really, up until this point in the lesson today, that's what we've been studying. The place and the value on these things is loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. A few thoughts now about the second commandment. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these two. So as we put this forth, we said earlier, we used the example of Paul, and we've been studying this in the class here in the auditorium, so some of this may be a little bit of repetition. But Paul, when he sent that 1 Corinthian letter, it was a letter full of rebuke. Did he want to send that? No. For much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you these things with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but you may know the love of God, or love, which I have so abundantly for you. Paul didn't write these things. He did not go out to rebuke these people because he enjoyed rebuking them. He loved them. He wanted to see them doing those things which was right before God. He wanted to see them in heaven. And because that love was so much greater than the pain it was going to put him through to say the difficult thing, he suffered the affliction, the anguish of heart, the many tears, so that he could show them the love in the rebuke that he sent. To the point that he said when he went on into Troas, he was traveling up the coast to meet, he was expecting Titus to come, he was traveling up the coast to meet Titus, he got to Troas, and he said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit because I could not find Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. What stronger words could be said about Paul's love for the Corinthians, that he didn't take advantage of the open door? We made that point in the class, and that point stuck with me, that he didn't take advantage of an opportunity to preach. What could be so great to make Paul not take advantage of an opportunity to preach his love, the value he placed on his brethren? He wanted to know how they received that harsh letter. And then he goes on to say, forgive. He rebuked them. He rebuked them sharply. But when he got there, he encouraged the people. He said, these that were in sin, speaking to the one that had been involved in sexual immorality, he said, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you'd rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Paul did. When he loved his neighbor, what did Paul do? He rebuked them, even though it was hard. It was hard to rebuke them. This was his brothers and sisters in Christ. It hurt, but he did it because he loved them. Because what they needed was more important than his personal concern. He worried about their reaction to what he had to say. So much that he could not rest and he could not even preach the gospel because of that. But then at the end, when he heard of their reaction, he was joyous and he encouraged everyone to first forgive. Second, reaffirm their love for them. Don't lose them. Don't let anyone be lost. As we come to thinking about the invitation that's before us, let's go back to one thing that David said. I have desired of the Lord that One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek. There's one thing that I'm going to seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Do we place the value on the kingdom that David did with these words and others much like it? As we close, we need to ask one last question. Do we value our soul? Jesus did. Though Jesus faced the harsh realities of the cross that we thought about already this morning, and He prayed to God, let this cup be taken away from me, but not my will, but thine be done. He loved us while we were still yet sinners. He valued us. Do we value Him? For John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in Mark chapter 35, for whosoever desires to save his own soul will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This question is before me this morning. It's before you. Is there something I've put at a higher? Have I prayed something higher than God? Have I prayed something higher than His salvation? The question is before us, have I? If it is a public way, we stand ready to help. If it's between you and God and you have never placed that value on the kingdom to the point that you're really and ready to be obedient to Him and to begin this relationship, we would encourage you to come to the front as together we stand and sing.
But the blood of Jesus, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can force nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Let us pray at this time. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day that You've given us and for this time that You've allowed us to come together to worship You. We pray that each and everything that we've done in worship service this morning, that we've put what we should have into it and that You have been pleased with our worship this morning. We pray that we will take the things that were preached this morning and make sure that we are putting the right value on our soul and the soul of others around us. And in doing so, that we will go out and help others see the error of their ways so they can become Christians in the future. We pray that You will be with the ones that were mentioned as being sick. Comfort the ones who have lost loved ones. And be with us as we are about to depart. Guard, guide, and keep us in everything that we do, Amen. Heavenly Father. And forgive us of our many sins as we repent of them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.